Now, if you would turn this morning to the prophecy of Habakkuk, some people say Habakkuk, but it's the same character. Habakkuk in the Old Testament, and probably you're better moving back the way from Matthew back into the Old Testament, into the prophets Malachi and so on, until you come to Habakkuk. We're only going to read a very few verses out of the words of Habakkuk's prophecy for this morning. But Habakkuk chapter 3, we'll read the first two verses and then the last three verses of that chapter. So Habakkuk chapter 3 and the first two verses. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And then in verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Just those words for this morning for now. Over this past 2 weeks in the course of our morning worship, we've looked at a couple of the Old Testament figures of the Word of God who very much serve as examples for us in the life of faith, if we are the Lord's through faith in Jesus Christ our Saviour. The first of the two figures that we looked at was the man Ezra, and how Ezra set such a great example before us with regards to the place of the Word of God in our life, in our heart, and in our minds from day to day. And then the second of the two men that we looked at last week was the man Nehemiah, and how Nehemiah comes before us as one who showed that great resolve in the work of the Lord that the Lord had given into his hands to do. Now, in our time together for this morning then, I want us to look at something of another of these Old Testament figures who are meant to set such good examples for us when it comes to living before the Lord in the way that we should. And it's one who learned to acquiesce in the will of God and in the ways of God in every way. The man in question, of course, is that man Habakkuk that we read from his book this morning. And that acquiescence in the will of the Lord and in the ways of the Lord comes before us in that great statement with which he finishes his prophecy in verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no fruit, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk was one, you see, who had come to acquiesce in the will of the Lord and in the ways of the Lord. One who had come to settle his heart and his mind in the things that the Lord our God was showing to him in those days. And when you begin to look at Habakkuk as a man who came to that position in his life, then indeed he serves as a great example for each and every one of us when it comes to acquiescing, settling our hearts and our souls in the will and in the ways of the Lord our God. And for this morning then, very simply, it's something of that example that I want us to look at. Something of the example that Habakkuk sets before us with regards to the ways of God and the will of God. Now, how did he do that? In those last couple of verses of the prophecy, he tells us, in fact, or we're shown that he has done it. He has learned to do that. But how has he come to that position in his life where he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom and so on, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation? How did Habakkuk come to that position in his life where he did settle his heart and his mind in the will and in the ways of the Lord his God. And it's something of that then that I want us to look at, something of Habakkuk's journey, as it were, as he came to stand in that position that he did stand in when he comes to conclude the word that God had given to him under the hand of the Holy Spirit. Now, needless to say, we can't go through the whole of the book of Habakkuk, but simply taking up some of the stepping stones, as it were, as he came to that stated position in his life. Now, first of all, something of the day in which he came to say the things that he did say. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets, as they're called, in the pages of the Word of God. And like so many of those particular people, he dealt with one specific issue. It's an issue pertaining to what was going to take place. Well, what had already taken place in Israel to some extent, but what was yet to take place in that land and among those people who professed to be the people of God. But although it's something that pertained to the nation of Israel at that particular time, it's applicable for every day, every generation, every age of this world of ours until Christ shall come again. And the issue is this. The issue that confronts the prophet Habakkuk is an issue that is really can be always a burning issue in the hearts and minds of God's people. And it's an age-old issue. It's this. Why should iniquity abound? Why should evil seem to triumph? Why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't God do something about the situation in which we find ourselves and those situations in which we do find ourselves from time to time? Why doesn't God raise up a standard for righteousness? Why is God so inactive, it would appear? Why is he so unwilling to come and remedy the situation in which we find ourselves? And in the first few opening verses of the prophecy of Habakkuk, you have a vivid picture of what things were like in the nation of Israel at that particular time. Sin and immorality abounded on every hand. Whenever a voice was raised against things, that voice was howled down as being an alarmist. The law wasn't being enforced in the way that the Lord meant the law to be enforced. Habakkuk, no doubt, was one who had spoken out in the way that he would have under the Lord. But for all that, situation just seemed to get worse and worse. No wonder then, you see, the book of Habakkuk is a book that is written to begin with in absolute perplexity of heart and mind on the part of the Lord's dear servant, because it's so difficult for him to reconcile what he sees going on around about him in the nation with what he believes to be true concerning the Lord his God in heaven above. Why is God permitting these tragedies, these things that are happening? Why doesn't God intervene, cast down the evil and lift up the righteousness and so on? And it's against this background then that Habakkuk has come before the Lord his God with his prayers in his heart and on his lips. The first few verses. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are they that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Why is he saying, Lord, why are these things happening in the way that they are? And in fact, when the Lord begins to answer, that just compounds the problem on the part of the Lord's dear servant. He was pressed out of measure. Remember how Paul speaks about being pressed out of measure. It's as though somebody takes two bushels of corn and tries to press the two bushels of corn into a one bushel container. Well, Habakkuk was like that. He was pressed out of measure. And so he cries out to the Lord, "How long shall I cry?" he says, "and thou wilt not hear." And in fact, when you come to verse 5 of the opening chapter, the Lord is saying to Habakkuk, not very much longer. "How long will I cry?" Not very much longer, the Lord is saying. "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days." God is going to do something. God is going to intervene indeed. But if Habakkuk was troubled by the immediate situation in which he found himself in, then he's going to behold a spectacle that's going to cast him down even further until he comes to that right acquiescing in the will of the Lord. And in a word, God is going to remedy the situation in Israel, but he's going to remedy the situation by raising up another nation, a nation called the Chaldeans in those days. And they're going to be a terrible nation, and they're going to march into the land of Israel, and they're going to lay it waste. They're going to carry away many of the people of Judah to the faraway land of Babylon, and they're going to be held captive in Babylon for about 70 years at least of their national life. They're going to trample down the land, and they're going to lead the people captive until God brings a remnant out of the captivity and raises up his glory and his honor once again in the land of Israel. That's what the prophecy of Habakkuk is all about. And if indeed things look bad at the beginning of the prophecy, indeed, perhaps the Lord's dear servant thought they couldn't get any worse, but they are going to get much worse indeed. And Habakkuk is going to have to learn all of that in his heart and in his soul before his heart and his soul comes to acquiesce in the will and in the purpose of the Lord his God in heaven above. You see some of those distressing features that Habakkuk saw. "Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are those that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is not slack, and judgment doth never go forth." Violence seems to be something that he noticed in the lands, not much different from our land today. And there was violence in all hands. And violence can be a very distressing thing and a very disturbing thing. All you need to do for one reason or another is to get caught up in the midst of a brawl, maybe even going through the town. It's an unnerving thing. And when Habakkuk saw all the violence that was present in the nation at that day, then indeed it was a disturbing thing to his heart and his soul. "The law is slacked," he says, "and judgment doth never go forth." Good was being called evil, and evil was being called good. And there was no such a thing as punishment suiting the crime. You see, so parallel in many ways with our land today. That was the situation with Habakkuk to begin with. And as I say, it was only going to get worse in the days that lay before him. That's how it was for the Lord's servant at that point in his life. Now then, what does he do in the light of all that? What steps does he take until he comes to that great statement that he comes to at the end of his prophecy? And he does at least three things. He takes his mind to the person of his God, he takes his ears to the word of his God, and he takes his lips to the throne of his God. He does at least those three things, those three stepping stones throughout the prophecy. And first, he takes his mind to the person of the Lord his God. And that comes in verse 12 of the opening chapter. "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God," he says, "mine Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them," that's the Chaldeans, "O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction." Now, you don't really need to go much further than that phrase, "my God." Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God? And there's a comparison and a contrast which Habakkuk is now drawing in his heart and in his soul. You see, the last part of the Lord's answer to Habakkuk in verse 11 of that chapter, speaking about the Chaldeans, the Lord says, "Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God." Now, says Habakkuk, his God, but what of my God? What of my God? And you see, there's going to come a point, in fact, it probably was already there with these Chaldeans, that they were attributing all of these things to their own power and their own might. When the Lord has answered Habakkuk in the way that he has in verse 5, he has said, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvellously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, yet it be told you. For though I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves," and so on. And you see, there's going to come a point, or as I say, the point has already come, where they attribute all of these things to their God, the God of the Chaldeans. "They shall pass over and offend," attributing all of these things to his God. Now, says Habakkuk, in fact, but what about my God? What about my God? Are all these things that are happening in this nation at this time down to the power of some God apart from my God? Now, that can't be, he says, because between their God and my God, there is no comparison. And there is total contrast, because their God is no God. And he focuses his heart and his mind, you see, on the person of his God. You see, my friends, when it comes to this world of ours, there is always that fundamental issue, as far as any professing Christian is concerned. What are the world's assessments of things that take place? Well, they usually boil down to this. Either the things, the events, eventualities of this life are down to man's ability, man's power, or blind fate. Man can do all of these things, or remedy all of these, or these things just happen. Now, a Christian can't think like that. And once a Christian begins to think like that, they're thinking like the Chaldeans. They're thinking like the heathens. And Habakkuk comes to that position, you see, where he in fact says, either it's true what the Chaldeans are saying, that all of these events that are happening in the nation at this time are down to his God, or they're down to my God. And he focuses his mind on the person of his God. And when he will eventually come to acquiesce in the will and in the ways of his God, first of all, he begins by focusing his heart and his mind on his God and on the person of his God. It is his God who raises up and casts down, who ordains or permits, as the case might be. And as he makes that great statement concerning his God, our God if we're believers, then he is making it on the back of the Chaldeans' thinking with regards to their God. "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die." And what a place to take our minds, my friends, if we're believers in these days in which we live. And indeed, where there are many distressing, disturbing elements in these days in which we live, and in the nation in which we live. But the first place we must take ourselves, if ever we will settle our hearts and our minds, is to the person of our God. And all things are in the hands of the Lord our God. And if we lose out for one second that all things are in the hands of the Lord our God, in will come the devil. And every heart and mind will be disturbed and distracted and quite likely turned to a wrong remedy with regards to the situation in which we find ourselves. Art thou not from everlasting? God is eternal. And the purposes of God are eternal. And they're known from the very beginning right to the very end. He is my mighty God, says Habakkuk. And he is my holy God. He is the Holy One. And the one explains God's ability to raise up the Chaldeans, and the other explains his purpose for raising up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are the rod of his anger. And if the Chaldeans have any ability, like the fishing arts that he speaks about, where they can cast in their nets and cast out in their hooks, and they can bring in a whole harvest of fish, of men and women and young people. Well, he says, if they have all of that, well, if you look at that, they're mighty. But God is almighty. That's the point. And they don't have any might or any strength whatsoever, but that they have from the Lord my God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look in iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and so on. So the first step that he takes is to the person of his God in heaven above. Now, that only moves things on a bit. And you get a question there at the end of that chapter 2 concerning the Chaldeans. Then says Habakkuk before the Lord, shall they therefore empty their net? Remember, they've been pictured like fishermen and so forth. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continuously to slay the nations? And it's in the light of that question then, Habakkuk settles the person of his God. But then he's still got this question mark concerning the Chaldeans. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continuously to slay the nations? And in the light of that question then, he does the only thing really that he can do. He takes his ears to the word of God. That's his next step. And it comes in that vivid picture in the beginning of chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me, and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now come to that statement first of all. His soul which is lifted up in him is not upright, but the just shall live by his faith. And that's a principle that God is setting before the Lord's servant there, his own servant there. When he speaks about his soul being lifted up in him, shall they empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Behold, says the Lord, think about this. He says his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Now, that's a principle. And the principle is this, my friends, that everything has its own seed within itself. And as far as the Chaldeans are concerned, by their nature, it's their very nature that is going to lead to their downfall at the end of the day. It can't go on, even for this reason, because men and women are dead in trespasses and sins. And when the Lord's appointed time has come, of course, then that very nature shall bear its fruit. Things can't go on and on and on, because his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, and he must die, and he must perish, and ruined nature will sink in years. So in the light of what man is, then man can't go on rampaging against the Lord our God in heaven above. But then there's something else that Habakkuk needs to know, as you would say, in the meantime, before that comes to pass. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. There is the day coming when the fruit shall be born, as far as fallen human nature is concerned in all its behaviour. But before that day comes, this is what you must do, Habakkuk. You must live by faith. And the only way that he can live by faith, of course, is by getting into the Word of God and by taking his ears to the Word of God and hearing what the Lord his God will say to him out of his Word. It's the great word, of course, that the Lord's apostle uses over and over and over again with regards to salvation in its beginning and salvation all the days of our life thereafter. When he writes to the Romans and tells them about the gospel, he says very plainly, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And when he writes to Galatians, he uses the selfsame word. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And Paul's going back to Habakkuk, and he's going back to the fullness of Habakkuk. Those Galatians, you see, there were people who were saying, well, you have to contribute something to the work of your salvation. No, says Paul, because there's nothing that you can contribute. Because man is this very man that God speaks about. He's a person with his soul lifted up in him. Well, he would love to have some works in salvation, but he can't. And this is what he's like. His soul is lifted up in him. But he must come to the point where he realizes that it is only by faith and by faith alone that he will ever be saved. And of course, it is only by faith and by faith alone that we will ever go on in the life of faith all the days of our life. There are two ways and there are two ends. That's one of the, that's the main thing that Habakkuk learns as he takes his ear to the Word of God, as he stands upon his watchtower, as he says, which is really a picture for the Word of God. There is the way and the end of the wicked. The way of the wicked, even now in many cases, may appear prosperous, but his end is disastrous. The end of those who live by faith is glorious, although the way at the present time may seem very different from that. And we're to hold those two things, those two great truths out of the Word of God, ever and always before our hearts and our minds, when the things of the present time seem so disastrous to the people of God, we're to see those things in the light of the Word of God. And as I say, it's a picture then that is drawn off the Word of God that you have in that opening verse of chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now he's settled in this. He's settled on his God, the person of his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God? But at the same time, he says, what about this business of God's holiness? Thou art a purer eyes and to behold evil. Why do you look upon evil? There's this question too. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Now he says, in fact, I better get myself into a position where I understand all of these things are right. And the position that he's going to get himself into, in our terminology, is the word of Almighty God. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon my turn. He's like a general in an army, got an enemy to face, got a warfare to conduct. Now, he's never going to conduct that warfare aright if he stands in the streets of the city, surrounded by high buildings on every side. He's never going to discern the enemy. He's never going to see any kind of a victory in view. What he has to do is get up on top of one of the watchtowers of the city and see the whole terrain and see the enemy and see the whole picture. And then when he sees the whole picture, then he'll be able to come to a right assessment of what is involved. And my friends, until we get onto the watchtower of the Word of God with regards to everything in our life, we'll never really understand or write anything in our life or any of the things that we're to see to in the course of our life. God has given us a vantage point for seeing the affairs of this world and all the things pertaining to the affairs of this world. And as Habakkuk takes his next step, what he's doing, in fact, is he's inclining his ear to the word of God. You get the other servants of the Lord doing the same thing. David in that famous 73rd Psalm where he's perplexed when he sees the prosperity of the wicked in the land of the living. It's too hard for him to bear, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of my God. Then understood I their way. He's never going to make a right assessment unless he got himself into the presence of God, into the sanctuary, into what God would say to him as he took his ear to the word of God in his life. Or like Jonah, well, he says, I'm cast out, and he knew it. Yet will I look again to thy holy temple. I will get myself into a position where I will hear what God has to say to me, and indeed what he will say when I'm reproved. If I'm thinking wrongly, getting into this word will enable me to think rightly. And Habakkuk does, my friends, what every believing child of God is to do in the midst of disturbing, distressing circumstances, well, perhaps such as we have today. He gets his ear to the word of Almighty God. He takes his mind to the person of his God. How do you think of God? Think of God like Habakkuk. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? And then he gets himself into the word of God, because the distresses are still around him, even though he settled the person of God. Now he says, there's something else I must do. I must get myself further into the word of Almighty God to hear what the Lord my God will say to me. And so you have the great statement, of course, at the end, at verse 4. But you have those things that God shows him or tells him that he needs to know in between that. And he tells him this. He says, in fact, no, I'm going to give you a word of prophecy. And the word of prophecy is this, that all things are not going to continue as they were or as they are now. And there's going to be that day when God is going to bring back that remnant out. He's going to remedy the situation eventually to the glory of his name. And so Habakkuk is to learn that, and he is to learn what God will say to him. In fact, he's to write what God will say to him, and then all are to read that word, that message, with clarity. Verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. That's what God is going to do. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. And he said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. He was to write something, and he was to write it with all clarity, so that it might be read with all clarity. And what he was to write, of course, was, in fact, that there was a day coming when God would take his dealings in mercy and goodness, but in the meantime, the just were to live by their faith. And my friends, that's something that we are to read clearly and clearly and clearly out of the pages of the Word of God. The method that Habakkuk was to use was to take great big wooden tablets, and he was to write that message, the just shall live by their faith. They were to be displayed, as it were, throughout the nation, so that men and women in the nation of Israel could read that with all clarity, as it was to be written with all clarity. And you know, when the Lord's apostle writes to those Galatians, and he says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you. Now, Galatians isn't a large letter. It's not large at all by comparison with Romans or the Corinthians. It's a relatively small letter. But perhaps the best way to read those words is this. You see with which large letters I have written unto you. It's as though when Paul comes to that word, the just shall live by faith, that he writes it almost in capital letters for every believer to know that there is only one way to live in the midst of this world, in the midst of all the various things in this world, and it is by faith and by faith alone. And it's not something just that Habakkuk was to write clearly, but the people were to read clearly. And maybe it's part of the ingenuity of the human mind that these very words of Habakkuk have been taken and turned upside down. You'll maybe hear people quoting an old hymn, there is a book who runs may read. And the picture you have there is, you've got this big great board with these words written on it. And it's so big and so plain that somebody galloping past on horseback can read it because it's so plain. But that's not what it says. It says the very opposite to that. It doesn't say that he who runs may read. It says he who reads may run. It says the very opposite. In other words, Habakkuk, write the words so clear that people read it clearly and do what the word says, as a call for action. And the call for action, my friends, is that we live by faith in the knowledge that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and the Lord will bring his purpose to pass in whatever way he chooses to bring his purpose to pass. The message is given, the vision. The message is to be written clearly. The message is to be read clearly. The message is to be believed in our hearts and in our souls. And he says in verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. I'm going to really remedy things, says the Lord. He's going to bring a people out of Babylon after he has fulfilled his purpose at that point in the land of the nation of Israel. And that people is going to be for the glory of his name. The vision, he says, well, it's for an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. And then this lovely word, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now here's the hard bit. God says, I'm going to remedy it. But what about now? God says, yes, I'll turn things around again. And the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters the sea, as he tells Habakkuk later on. But you're going to have to wait for it to happen. And waiting is the hard time. But he says, though it tarry, though it seems to be delayed, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Sounds almost like a contradiction. And dear old Matthew Henry puts it like this. He says, though it tarry past our time, yet it does not tarry past God's time, and that is always the best time. You see how we live? We live by faith. We live in the knowledge that God can intervene, and in many ways he promises that he will intervene eternally, of course. But he says, until the intervention comes, wait for it. It seems to tarry because patience is a hard thing, but it will not tarry. It will surely come. And you know how it is, my friends, when our stomachs tell us at 10 o'clock in the morning that it's really 1 o'clock. It's not 1 o'clock at all. We feel it's lunchtime. Maybe our tummies are rumbling. But you look at the clock and it's 10 o'clock. And we look at the situation round about us, and perhaps like Habakkuk, we say, why isn't God doing something? And we get our hearts and our minds onto the person of our God. And there's a contest in this world, or at least an imagined one, between their God and my God. And once we settle the person of our God in our hearts and our souls, in all his eternity, in all his holiness and everything else that belongs to God, that's where we begin. And then to confirm that, we take ourselves into the Word of God. And we learn indeed that out of the Word of God, God will fulfill his purposes in his time. And in the meantime, the just shall live by their faith. Paul used Habakkuk in another way. He used Habakkuk with regards to the beginning of our salvation in the gospel, the continuing of our salvation in Galatians. He used it, in fact, with regards to the culmination of the eternal purpose of God. And he did it when he wrote to the Hebrews, and they were flagging in the life of faith. And he said, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have heard, have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. You see how he lifts that right out of Habakkuk about the tarrying and the not tarrying, and the just shall live by faith. Except he pours into Habakkuk's statement in the Old Testament all the fullness of the New Testament in the Gospel of Christ. Habakkuk says, though it tarry, it will not tarry. Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. He shall come. And that's gospel fullness out of Old Testament prophecy. And Habakkuk took that step, you see, as he went into the Word of God and heard the Word of God to his soul, that God indeed was going to do his work in his appointed time, though it seems to tarry. It won't tarry. It shall come. Now says Paul to these Hebrews, you hold on, and don't lose your confidence in God, for he that shall come will come and shall not tarry, and the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk takes these two great steps, and then very quickly, a third step, where he takes his lips to the throne of God. The place of prayer at the beginning of chapter 3, probably some of the best known words in all the prophecy of Habakkuk. Those words we read, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, what's Habakkuk praying for? Praying for God's reviving grace to be given. But you see, he's praying for God's reviving grace in a very particular way. All right, God was going to remedy that terrible situation in the nation of Israel by sending in the Chaldeans and carrying away a people into the land of Babylon. But the day would come when he would bring the people out of Babylon again to the glory of his name. But Habakkuk saying, Lord, will you not revive your work in the midst of the years? While they're in Babylon even. Will you not work with them in Babylon? And if you read Daniel, you'll see that Habakkuk's prayer under God was answered. That even in Babylon, there were those who lived by faith, and acted by faith, and believed the Lord their God was in heaven above. In the midst of the years, he says, that terrible time that's coming upon the nation. And Habakkuk can look to the day of the return of Israel again. But he says, in the midst of the years, will thou not revive thy people in the midst of the years? And then you've got that typical wee rider at the end of that. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. Not pleading any merit, because he has none. But he's pleading the mercy of God. And Lord, he says, will you not be merciful in the midst of the years and revive your people? Human responsibility. Here's human responsibility, my friends. As Habakkuk bows his heart and his knee and his mind before the throne of grace, and he takes himself to the only one who can remedy any situation at any time to this God that he knows and has heard from out of his word. And it's in the light of that, those steps, that he comes to that stated settledness of heart and mind. Well, what if God doesn't revive in the midst of the years? What if he chooses to go on showing wrath instead of mercy? What then? Well, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labour of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no fruit, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And indeed, if you read the verses aright, he takes himself anyway beyond any release from any earthly Babylon. He takes himself to glory at last. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. And he's got his eye to heaven, and that's where he comes to that point where he says, although all these things should happen on this earth or in this nation, I will still rejoice in the God of my salvation. For my salvation is assured in that God, and he will bring me into the fullness of it at his own appointed hour. In the meantime, the just shall live by faith. We take our mind to the person of our God. We take our ear to the word of our God. We take our lips to the throne of our God. O Lord, revive thy work. And in the words of that old hymn that we sang earlier on, we walk by faith as pilgrims here till God shall call us home. Not an easy thing to acquiesce in the will of God, but we've got an example to our hearts and our souls how we may come to acquiesce in the will of our God. And in the midst of all the things that come upon us in this world, it's God's world. Don't be an atheist. Be a believer. And it's God's world. And the person of our God, he is one who is an everlasting God and a mighty God and a holy God. And the more we get onto the watchtower of the Word of God, the more we see that. And in the light of that, we can come to the throne of God. And we can ask God that he may indeed turn things round. But whether he does or not, I will still rejoice in the God of my salvation. And that's the acid test, my friend, of a believing heart, that in the midst of all things, we can yet rejoice in the God of our salvation. May it be so. May we take the example that's given to us in the Lord's dear servant.